I'm sure I don't have to commend Dr. Howell Jones to us here. I think he was assisting Mr. Higham many, many years ago. And he is one of the best theologians around today. And it's not dry theology, it's blended with spirituality. And I had the privilege of having Howell Jones lecture in Bible College on the letter to the Hebrews. And it was phenomenal. And we are turning to Hebrews this morning. And bearing in mind that it's in human weakness that God's power is made known, we are in the middle of Hebrews 13, which is closing this letter with various exhortations. And let me just remind you of them. You should know them off by heart by now. The first is Philadelphia, brotherly love, and then sexual purity, and then thirdly, contentment. And we've started looking at the fourth exhortation, which strikes us as odd at first, because it's submission. Now, in today's society, where anything goes, and sad to say, that has infiltrated the church, we don't tend to think of submitting to those in authority as high on the agenda. But in God's eyes, it's something very important, and it's a thermometer of our spirituality. And there is much to consider here because it's a lengthy paragraph from verse 7 all the way down to verse 17, possibly verses 18 and 19 as well. And what we've started doing is looking at the two bookends of this volume that deals with submission. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct, verse 7. And then the other bookend, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give accounts. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And the way we've divided this is in the way John Owen wrote a little work called Duty of Pastors and People. And it's a two-way thing, church. And we looked last time, we didn't finish it, but we'll bring in some things this morning on the duty of pastors. What am I here for? There's a great deal of confusion as to what pastors are about today. They tend to be thought of as CEOs in charge of a business, but that is completely unbiblical. The leader of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd. Pastors are servants, under shepherds. I prefer in many ways the word minister, which used to be the term used, because that's got the right connotation. We're here to minister. Now, what are we here to minister? Again, there is a great deal of fuzziness on this. Pastors are doing all sorts of things today. And that's against the word. The pastor is here to minister the word of God. That's the priority. We will give ourselves, said the apostles, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They've got the help of the elders to do that, and then you have the deacons looking after the material side of things. The church has other ministries, but the pastor is to be released to minister the word. Once that is lost, the church has lost the way. Now, the pastor isn't just a professional. As he's ministering the word, he's ministering to himself as well. And this is where we ended last time. The sermon, in one sense, is the easy part. The pastor's life must back up what he says in the pulpit. Now, we're going to look this morning at the duty of the people. That's you, obviously. And I find it quite interesting. When you're in a minister's conference, and when you're talking to fellow ministers, usually the fault lies with the people. And then when you have the people together, the fault lies with the ministers. I think the truth is somewhere in the middle. I have my responsibilities, but you as a congregation have your responsibilities as well. And when both of those are together, blended in the unity of the Spirit, then you have a church which is a power in the land. And we're not thinking about revival now. We're thinking about the church as she should be. And some of the things I'm going to say this morning, there's no perfect church. These are the things we're aiming at. And I haven't got an axe to grind. I'm only saying these things because this is where we've got to in our series. This is one of the advantages of preaching through the word. You have to deal with passage which is outside of your hobby horses. I would never consider preaching on these verses if I was just doing the occasional sermons. Now, the duty of the people. You are not here as spectators. You have something to do. What's the first thing? It sounds strange. Remember those who rule over you. That speaks of past leaders, those that have already gone ahead to their eternal reward. Now, this is important. The tendency again today is to live blindly in the present. We're unaware of the past. And all sorts of new things are then being introduced which are contrary, not just to the word of God, but to the way the church has operated throughout the centuries. If this is Christ's kingdom, and if Christ, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is the one on the throne, then there are going to be similarities. Not that we do everything in exactly the same way because we're in a different time, but there is this continuity of the faith. And so the first duty we have is to recognize that we're part of this chain. And I find that so encouraging. Let me give you this example. As we see false religions sweeping across the land, it's encouraging to realize that it hasn't always been like this. In West Wales, where there are Buddhist colonies, there used to be crowds of people worshipping the true and the living God. And so we can remind ourselves that we're part of this lineage. I know we've got missionaries working on people who live in North Africa. And Islam is the dominant religion now in North Africa. But our missionaries can remind those who are converted from Islam that once Christianity was the dominant religion in North Africa. The greatest theologian, or one of the greatest theologians ever in the church, Augustine of Hippo, he was a native of North Africa. So this is the first duty, to look back. That's what a revival conference does partly. It's a reminder of God's mighty works in the past. Let me give you an example of this. Psalm 85 is the most famous. If I just read the opening verse of this psalm, this is a means of encouragement, reminding ourselves, you have been, Lord, favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Now that's looking back, not in order to indulge in nostalgia, but in order in the present for us to say, restore us, O God, of our salvation. So here is the first duty. Remember, consider those past leaders. This has already come up in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 32. We were told, recall the former days. Here were a people that were going through difficulties. There was a spiritual dearth. in the land. But they are exhorted here to recall, to bring to remembrance their conversion when everything was new and when there was a blessing, not just upon them, but upon the other churches. Now, some of you can do that. I was converted in 1990, and it seems to me today that there was more of a blessing in those days. It wasn't revival, certainly not. But some of you who would have been around in the 60s and 70s when this church was visited, it wasn't a revival, but the Spirit came and moved amongst the people here. Now, recall what God did through our former pastor. It wasn't him. It wasn't anything in him. It was the Spirit taking a man, and he was doing it not just here, but in other churches all over Wales. And we're part of the same lineage. It's not nostalgia. It's looking back and using those experiences as tokens now for what God can do again. He hasn't changed. Now, it was said of Abel in chapter 11 that though dead, he being dead still speaks. How do we view those great Christian leaders in the past? Do we just see them as dead and buried? Or do we see them as alive? We are the church militant, still fighting here. But they are the church triumphant. They've entered their rest. And they're still speaking. Some of them are speaking more powerfully now than when they were alive. Think of Arthur Pink when he was alive. He and his wife were the church. They couldn't find a church that was spiritual enough for them. They were on the Isle of Lewis, and it was just the two of them, working in a room, producing a magazine that expounded the Word of God. It had a very small circulation, and Arthur Pink died. Not very famous in the church, but now his magazine has been reprinted in books, and they've gone all over the world. He being dead yet speaks. I think Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, even though he had a very powerful ministry when he was alive, he is reaching far more people today with his books. And so let me bring books in here as well. Oh, my friends, we should be readers as Christians in order to be in touch with those who have known greater blessings. I think of my books as friends. Now, for some strange reasons, I have more dead friends than living friends. But, oh, what a place a study can be. You're surrounded by your friends. When Dr. Martin felt jaded, he used to go back to the 18th century and be refreshed by what God did through George Whitfield and Daniel Rowland. And we can do the same. Oh, I don't want us to be living blindly in the present, like children, excited by every new thing that is introduced in our churches. Oh, we should tap into the past. I think one preacher used this illustration. He thought of mountain ranges, and he put it like this. He thought that in the present, he was speaking in the middle of the 20th century, there weren't any giants in the land. It was all Mount Snowdon's hills. And then he would go back to the Puritans, maybe, and he would find the Alps. Here were men who were giants in their experience of God. And then among the Puritans, there would be some who would stand out, the Himalayas. And then, in particular, there'd be Mount Everest, Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest of writers who had experienced times of revival over and over again. And that's what we can do. We are living in a day of small things. We are not to despise it. But the danger for us is to think that it has always been like this, and it will always be this level of experience. But as one hymn puts it, shall we continue at this poor dying rate when we remind ourselves of what God did in the past, when under one sermon a multitude would be converted at once into the kingdom, and they weren't that eloquent preachers, they were poor, uneducated, quarrymen, miners, shepherds, but filled with the Spirit, they were able to perform miracles. Oh, if God did it in the past, he can do it again. And when we go back even further to the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we find the blueprint of the church. Very well then, this is the first thing we're to do. Remember, consider those past leaders. Evangelical Times used to have a series entitled A Book That Changed Me. I know this book has changed us, but has God used a book written by a past leader to change you? I think More Than Notion is one such book. It's been used powerfully of the spirits, even in this church, many decades after it was written. Now notice something here about those past leaders. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. In other words, you see, we're not to ape them. When you hear of men going to the Aberystwyth conference in the middle of August, wearing big coats and eating boiled sweets just because Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones did it, you think, that's not right. They're aping. I remember a preacher who sat under the ministry of a very powerful preacher, and this powerful preacher had a hearing aid. And this person who was sitting under his ministry, he noticed in the middle of his sermon that this preacher would do this, not realizing that he was adjusting his hearing aid. And this man thought, that's what I need to do. If I start doing this in the middle of my sermon, the word will start having an effect. Now, you know who the powerful preacher is. No, the powerful preacher was just adjusting his hearing aid. You don't have to ape that powerful preacher. What you do is glean from him. This is how we're to treat those in the past. You see, there is nothing unspiritual about having heroes. We shouldn't just say, Christ is my hero. I'm not going to have any other heroes. That's a very simplistic way of looking at things. And actually, it's an unbiblical way, because the Apostle Paul said, writing to the Corinthians, do you know these words, 1 Corinthians 11? This is the application. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now, don't imitate me in everything. But what you see of faith in Christ in me, imitate. That's what we're to do with those who have gone before us, whose faith consider. Spoken the word of God to you. I remember being in an interactive Bible study, and some people in this Bible study were saying, so-and-so has said this, so-and-so has said this. Well, in one sense, that's not important. What we need to know is this, has the word said this? And so, as you've probably gathered, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of my heroes. I shouldn't be saying, the doctor has said this, the doctor has said this. Oh no, he has enlightened me on what the word has to say about this. This is what you can do when you read of these men in the past, and when you read their writings, you're standing on the shoulder of giants, and you can see sometimes even farther than they could. So we are not to ape them. We imitate them as far as they imitate Christ. And then there is a lovely saying about their death. whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. That refers to them being taken to their eternal home. Was it Wesley who said, when he had complaints about his preachers, that they were too loud, too plain speaking, too lacking in manners? He was able to say, ah, but they die well. They die well. Maybe for some of them it wasn't an easy death, but they died knowing where they were going. I'll be up in Bala this week, and on Thursday I'll be attending a funeral of one of my former elders in Cargurle. A week before he died, when the doctor came to see him, he was told that maybe he'll be all right. You know, he was so disappointed. He wanted to go home. And I'm sure now he is worshipping the Saviour that called him a week later. Oh, there is nothing quite as powerful as seeing an ordinary person in many ways facing the last enemy with such courage and such earnestness to be taken home. There's nothing more powerful than that. Now then, that's the first thing. We have a duty to those that have gone ahead of us. But then, the second bookend, verse 17, deals with obeying those who are now ruling over us. And remember, when this letter was written, there was a spiritual dearth upon the churches, and so they were not living in such blessed times, but they were still to obey those that God had set over them. Two words are used: obey those who rule over you, and be submissive. Obey. Receive their teaching as it accords with Scripture. We looked at that last time. The pastor isn't here to preach his own ideas. He's here to open the Word of God. Well, let us be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures to see whether the things that the preacher says are of the Word of God. And if they are, submit, be submissive, yielding to proper authority established by God. That's why we read from Ephesians 4. And this is what we need to hear more than at any other time today. That God gives people. The authority isn't in the people themselves, it's in their position. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he, Christ himself, the real CEO, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Now that to me is sufficient reason to submit to those whom the Saviour has put in a position of authority, and likewise the elders in helping the pastor with a spiritual oversight, and the deacons in looking after the material needs of the church. We are not being spiritual when we think that we can be lone rangers. The Lord has saved us in order to be part of the community, that's the church. We've all probably come across people in the past who claim to be very spiritual, and they're so spiritual, they have nothing to do with the church. They don't want to be tainted by associating with lesser people than themselves. I'm caricaturing them, but that's what they're thinking. Let me give you some other verses here. This is the New Testament. The pastor's authority isn't in himself. Last time I referred to the old idea in Welsh nonconformity of the minister, y gweinidog. He'd never speak a wrong word. You need to believe everything he says. That's unbiblical. That's how error came into the churches. No, the pastor has authority from his position, not his person. And if he's there to minister the word, it's only so far that he's opening the word that he's to be obeyed. It's not heavy shepherding that we're thinking of. Those under-shepherds are to feed the flock. And so once pastors begin to dictate over and against what the Bible says, giving detailed rules of how people are to behave, they've overstepped their authority. I hear horror stories even today of those who are guilty of heavy shepherding. You can't move to a different area without the permission of the pastor. You need to consult the pastor before you buy a new car. Oh, my friends, these things ought not to be. The pastor is simply there to feed the flock with the manna from heaven. This is our authority. I know no other bounds but the bounds set by the scriptures. Now, of course, the scriptures need to be applied, and that's where often one-to-one pastoring comes in. But even in the application, we must be careful that things that are godly, spiritual disciplines to us are not enforced on other Christians. Think of how you eat your meal. We all have different ways of eating. Now let me give you some verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love. Notice, for their work's sake. For their work's sake. Not because they are special. It's their office. And then there's a few verses I always find very challenging in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is why it was mentioned as a reading. 1 Timothy 5, 17. This doesn't just include me, it includes the elders. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And this is the pastor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And then it goes on to speak about something as unspiritual as pay. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And I'm not going to comment on pay this morning, but what it means is this. The pastor, if he's to remain in the pulpit ministering spiritual food, he has to be kept there. And that is why the people have a duty. Now, let me go down top to bottom here in order to show how this works itself in practice. This is the vision that we're to have, and we've got to fight for this all the time, because once this becomes blurred, then the word isn't being ministered as clearly as it should, and the people are not being fed, and all sorts of other things happen then. If the pastor is to addict himself to prayer and the ministry of the word, then he needs the help of the elders with a spiritual oversight. A church of this size needs elders to help with the pastoral visiting. Now, if the elders are to be kept in the spiritual oversight, they are not to be doing things that deacons are to be doing. The deacons are there to look after the material needs of the church. One of those, of course, is the pay. Other things are the maintenance of the buildings. Oh, how many pastors have even had breakdowns because they've had to look after rectories that are too big for them. There was an article by Ann Atkins, whose husband was, past tense, rector in the Anglican Church, and he had two major breakdowns because the rectory was so big he couldn't cope with looking after it. Now, maybe these things don't sound very spiritual. They don't sound as spiritual, do they, as the preaching of the gospel? But my friends, the point is this. If the pastor and the elders are not released to the spiritual oversights and are constantly looking after those other needs, then the spiritual aspect is affected. And the people are there to look out for one another, to submit to the word insofar as it is the word of God. We're all in it together. Oh, let me read what one commentator put. He put it very helpfully when he said this. This is what makes spiritual leadership a joy and not a burden, without a doubt. The single greatest discouragement a pastor faces is a congregation that will not believe and practice what he is teaching from the Word of God. This is what wears a minister down. Not hard hours of labor, but frustration with a hard-hearted flock. I'm not thinking of you people here at all. The greatest gift a Christian can give to a spiritual leader is a readiness to believe and obey God's work. And thank God there is some of that here. It is no advantage to us or for our ministers to be burdened by division and strife and unbelief in the church. Surely there are few richer blessings in life than a unified, godly, spiritual church to which we belong. And each of us plays a vital role in building up such a body. That's it. This is how the writer to the Hebrews puts it, that not only are we to hold those who have gone before us in high esteem, but those who are now presently leading us, even if there is less spiritual blessing, they are also to be held in honor, not because of their persons, but because of their office. And obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give accounts. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Oh, my friends, one day I will have to give an account for my watch over your souls. That's the one we're trying to please, not men, but Jesus Christ. Oh, let me give you another quotation. This is how some of these men in the past looked at the work of the ministry. The preachers who have moved the world never sold out for a comfortable cage in some ecclesiastical menagerie. Better be a free preacher who can walk into any pulpit responsible only to God. May I never sell out. May I never, because I'm dependent on your support, tone things down. May I never be a ventriloquist dummy. Not even the dummy of the elders. May I be his servant and his alone. Are you surprised that immediately afterwards we have the words, pray for us? I'm not. Who is sufficient for these things? But our sufficiency is of God. You know what it's like to watch? Listen to Latimer, a reformer. He put it like this. He's speaking about the shepherds watching over their flocks. Now these shepherds, they keep their sheep. They run not hither and thither, spending their time in vain and neglecting their office and calling. I would that clergymen would learn this lesson by these poor shepherds, which is to abide by their flocks and by their sheep, to tarry amongst them, to be careful over them, and feed their sheep with the food of God's word. Oh, in a church of this number, I can't be always visiting everybody, but the pastor should be amongst the flock. The pastor should know his flock. The pastor should have a burden for his flock. The word for watch and labor means labor unto exhaustion. The word for watch means being kept awake at night because you're concerned for the people. Oh, this is what we are aiming for. There's no such thing as a perfect church, but there's this scriptural model before us. And as I said, these things need to be fought for. Oh, pray for me. That's why we have a weekly prayer meeting, in order to bring especially the ministry of the word before the Lord. It's like Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms in prayer while Joshua was fighting the Amalekites, as long as Moses' arms were held up, the children of Israel prevailed. And when weariness set in and he dropped his arms, then the Amalekites prevailed. Oh, this isn't easy, my friends, but we must work together in this. If I am here having to feed you every Lord's Day, having to look for food during the week, then I must be released for that. I must have the help of the elders with the spiritual oversight. The deacons must do their part as well. And then when we gather on the Lord's Day, may we be expectant. May we have covered in prayer the meetings. May our one desire be, Lord, feed us. We are hungry sheep. We're not hungry giraffes. We don't want teaching that is intellectual quality. That's more like a lecture. We want plain food, simple food, honest food. Oh, that's what we're about. Maybe I've given you more of a heart-to-heart here this morning, but oh, I'm concerned that pastors are not being released as much into the work that God has called them to do. Esteem those past leaders. Submit to your present leaders, and so work that they are freed to provide the one thing that no one else can provide, spiritual food. And pray for us. Pray for the men in Bala this week. Pray that we would have this one aim, to seek to please our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. May he be the one that speaks to us each Lord's Day. This is why we're here, to have him minister to us. May God enable us in these things for his name's sake. Now let